Let me ask you to make your way back to your seats at this time and open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. We are beginning with, continuing and beginning with the first beatitude this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And so let's at this time prepare ourselves for the reading of God's word.
Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of God.
Well, last week we introduced the Beatitudes, which is the first part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. The Beatitudes, as I suggested, being Jesus' authoritative vision as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven, his authoritative vision of the good life, commending to us these qualities that we find in the Beatitudes and inviting us into them to live them out, to be characterized in heart and life by them, and encouraging us to do so by the promise attached to each. And so we're going to look over the next few weeks, look at each beatitude, one per week. We're going to take them on, each one on its own. I don't believe that there's a step-by-step progression of each beatitude, although there is some interconnection and overlap between them, as we see. But so we're going to begin with it this week with the first beatitude: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And if you remember, there's two lines, two parts of each beatitude. The first part, which is the quality or characteristic commended, and then the second line is the promise attached to that. So the sometimes surprising quality commended as the good life, surprising because it may not always seem or appear or feel to us as the good life from our perspective. And then the promise given to those who live in that way, which makes what may not always seem to be true absolutely true. So today we see that quality commended: blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you ought to, as I suggested is true with some of these beatitudes, you ought to hear some dissonance there, right? So let's fill it out. The good life is for the poor in spirit. Flourishing are the poor in spirit, and enviable are the poor in spirit. And you ought to hear the dissonance in that those seem to be things that on the surface don't seem to go together. And in Luke's parallel account, the dissonance is even more highlighted, where he doesn't have the words "in spirit," and he just says, "Blessed are the poor." And I believe that Jesus said both things on different occasions, but in Luke's account, that dissonance is even more highlighted because we do not associate poverty with living the good life, right? And in fact, I'm going to suggest to you that that's not what this beatitude is ultimately about, because true material poverty, not, you know, voluntary simplicity, but real poverty is not the good life or a blessing. And I do believe that the Bible teaches that God has a special concern for the poor, which and the oppressed, which we are sometimes maybe too quick to interpret away and dismiss. God does have a special concern for the poor and oppressed, and the Bible places many, many, many obligations upon and calls to God's people to share in that concern and to respond out of that concern with help and care and open-handedness and open-heartedness towards the poor and the oppressed. And I believe that the Bible teaches there can be some spiritual good that can arise out of a state of poverty, and there can be some spiritual snare that comes along with a state of wealth. Those things aren't automatic, and that doesn't mean that poverty in and of itself is good, or there is a simplistic equivalence between being in the state of poverty and having this godly characteristic of poverty of spirit that Jesus commends. So all to say, the question then is, what does Jesus mean when he says, blessed are the poor, or blessed are the poor in spirit? Let's back up and clear away some things. He doesn't mean, blessed are the poor spirited, as in poor spirited, as in a characteristic of temperament that is negative, as in those who are mean or sour or joyless or loveless or bitter or critical. That is not what Jesus is commending here. Not blessed are the poor spirited. He doesn't mean blessed are the poor in spirituality, as in those who have no concern or regard for spiritual things. In fact, I hope we'll see that's kind of the opposite of what Jesus is commending here, where as in those, the poor in spirituality, as in those who live with a secular, this life only mindset, which results in indifference towards God. That's not what Jesus means. And as I suggested already, he doesn't mean merely poor in circumstances, whether that be economic circumstances or social circumstances and status. Because a man, one writer, I think this was John Calvin, a man can possess nothing and still lack this spirit that Jesus commends. So what does Jesus commend here? Even though poverty of circumstances can create an analogy with our true spiritual condition before God, and so can teach us or show us what it means to be poor in spirit, that's not an automatic thing. And even though riches of circumstance can mask our true spiritual condition before God, and it can be a hindrance from us becoming poor in spirit, it's not a determinative thing. Because ultimately, and what Jesus is teaching us here, it is our inner response to the circumstances of life that make us poor in spirit. A response that can only come about by the Spirit of God opening our eyes to our true spiritual condition. A man can possess nothing and still lack this spirit. And John Calvin writes that many are pressed down by distresses and yet continue to swell inwardly with pride before God. So you see what he's saying there is you can be poor in circumstances, and on the one hand you can that can help you become humbled before God, or you can be poor in circumstances and be hardened towards God in response to that, angry and arrogant towards God. And on the other side of it, you can be rich in circumstances and be arrogant and proud before God in response to your circumstances, or you can be rich in circumstances and nevertheless be humble and lowly before God. And so when Luke's account, Jesus says, blessed are the poor, and when in Matthew's account, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, I believe he's saying the exact same thing. And in fact, in the Old Testament, there was a distinct and frequently identified group of people often referred to as the poor, but also referred to as the oppressed or the lowly or the contrite or the humble. And as I said before, I do believe God has a special concern for the poor and oppressed and lowly and vulnerable in this world, and Christians ought to share that concern. Nevertheless, being in a person, this category didn't make a person what they were merely because they were economically poor or had a vulnerable social status. That wasn't the chief thing. But rather, it was a person's relationship to God in the midst of that. And so this category described a person who in that circumstance had a positive orientation towards God. They responded to their circumstance with humility before God. Because in their poverty, they cried out to God in utterly desperate faith. Having nothing of their own, no resources of their own, no recourse of their own, they looked to God for help and deliverance and strength and entrusted themselves fully to Him and fully depended upon Him. And so the poor, then this category of the poor in the Old Testament were the humble poor or the pious poor or God's poor. God's people who in their distress looked to God, who have nothing, no recourse, no resource except God. And so they cry out to Him, they look to Him, they trust Him, they hope in Him alone because they have no one else to cry out to and nothing else to trust in. They can't save themselves, they can't help themselves, they're utterly powerless. And so they look to God for His strength and His deliverance. And this word, that poor that Jesus used, has a broader usage, but originally it meant reduced to begging. Totally helpless and completely dependent upon resources outside of oneself given to them in charity. And that's a good picture of what Jesus is commending here. With no resources of our own, we know our desperate need for God, and we live totally dependent upon God. That is what it means to be poor in spirit. It's those who are needy and humble before God and look to Him alone, trust in Him alone, depend upon Him alone. And so the opposite, then, of poor in spirit are those in their self-perceived plenty and abundance and ease are self-sufficient, self-reliant, proud, and arrogant towards God. They need Him for nothing and so treat Him as insignificant, irrelevant, and unnecessary. And so we see this category, then, of humble poor in the Old Testament, as I said, especially in the Psalms and among the prophets, and especially Isaiah, where we find in Isaiah much of the thematic backgrounds of the Beatitudes. Just a couple examples. Psalm 34:6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The picture is someone who's just poor and destitute and vulnerable. All he can do is cry out to God, and God hears and helps. Isaiah 57:15, we read this, for this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 66:2. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble or poor and contrite in spirit, who tremble at my word. And it's to those whom Jesus announces this good news of his kingdom being near. Just as Isaiah promised in a passage in which Jesus claims for himself and his ministry in Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Good news to the poor, that the kingdom of heaven, which we saw last week previously, the kingdom of heaven has come near, so repent. Now Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The poor in spirit, whom Jesus came to preach his good news to, the kingdom of God is theirs. It belongs to them because it's the poor in spirit who are ready and able to receive it, to hear the good news of the kingdom, which is a message of grace. Because it's those and those alone who see their need for grace. And it's those and those alone who have the empty hands to receive grace. And Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that this beatitude is how a man sees himself face to face before God. Because who we really are, really and truly, isn't who we are in our earthly circumstances or how we see ourselves in the presence or sight of others, but who we really are is who we are in the presence of God, of the holy and eternal and almighty living God. And in his presence, we see that we are poor in spirit, that we are nothing in his presence, if we truly see who he is, if we truly come to him and live in his presence. And it's why Isaiah, seeing the glory of God in his temple, cries, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's why Peter, seeing the glory of God in the person of Jesus, fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." It's why the Apostle Paul looked at all the things about himself that previously he used to consider as a sort of as a spiritual asset and as a ground for boasting before God and men, now looks at them and considers them a loss compared to the knowing, the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus and being found in him and him alone, in his righteousness. It's why the Apostle John, seeing the glory of the exalted Christ, falls down as though dead. It's the sinner. It's the sinner in Jesus' parable that James preached on a few weeks or months ago, who, in contrast to the proud Pharisee who is in the temple praying to God, but not really praying to God. Right, who's in the temple but not really in the presence of God, looking at the face of God, but whose prayer is essentially a speech of boasting, of his richness of spirit, and cataloging all the reasons he has to feel superior to and look down upon the people around him. All the reasons he has to be proud before God. How much better he is than everyone else. It's a prayer of one who does not ultimately need God or see his need for God, certainly not a God who saves sinners. But in contrast to him in that parable is the humble sinner who can't even look up to heaven and simply says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He is poor in spirit. He is humble before God, and so he sees his desperate need for God, and so he receives the mercy of God. This is what it means to be poor in spirit. And it's the poor in spirit who, the second line of the Beatitude, the promise given, it's they and they alone who are called possessors of the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because it's they and they alone who are able to receive it. They know the King and they receive his gracious salvation. And so what does this look like in a life? Well, it means the poor in spirit knows their weakness and knows the strength of the King in their weakness. It means the poor in spirit knows their lowliness and knows the riches of the kingdom. It means the poor in spirit knows their emptiness and receives the fullness of the kingdom. And it means the poor in spirit know their humility and receive the grace of the kingdom. We're going to just walk through those quickly. First, it means the poor in spirit know their weakness and find strength in the King of the kingdom. It means coming to God in our weakness and finding his strength. It means coming to God in our helplessness and depending upon him for everything and being confident of his mighty presence and strength to help and work for good in every moment of our lives. And when we do that, God is pleased to receive us in our weakness and give us his strength. Some time ago, an author wrote about an experience in which a hunting party, I guess, came across his path where hunting dogs were chasing a young fawn, and he started observing this, and he could see the fawn was running out of its strength. And that this deer, this young deer, actually, you know, started running towards him, losing ground on its pursuers. And in its desperation and weakness, this fawn jumped into his arms, essentially, for help and for protection. And he writes this of this experience: "I felt just then that all the dogs in the world could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength." He goes on to write, "So it is when human helplessness appeals to our Almighty God." Do you know your poverty of spirit, your weakness, your helplessness, and your need for the strength and deliverance and help of God Almighty? And so do you put your life and strength in God's hands and live in dependence upon him? One of the primary metrics of that is prayer. Prayer is one of the actions that reveals the attitude of weakness in ourselves and dependence upon God. And even Jesus, the Son of God, lived in a constant and conscious dependence upon his Father, displayed in his commitment to a life of prayer. And so how much more ought we? Jesus told us, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." So he says, "Abide in me." It means coming to God our weakness and finding his strength. Second, it means coming to God in our lowliness to be lifted up. A life like this means coming to God in our lowliness to be lifted up. It means recognizing that whatever our circumstances in life, we recognize that that isn't our ultimate identity. That isn't indicative of our standing before God or our eternal circumstances. And we recognize that that isn't the truest, most ultimate, or eternal thing about us, and it doesn't define us or determine our worth. We remember Jesus' warning to the churches of Revelation. I think we considered this a few weeks ago, that you can be the richest person in the world, but poor in God's eyes and in the things that really matter, Or you can be the poorest person in the world, but rich in God's eyes and in the things that really matter, because by faith you possess the kingdom of heaven. And Psalm 113 reminds us of this, that who is like the Lord our God, the one who sits enthroned on high, who stoops down to look on the heavens and the earth, and he raises the poor from the dust and fills the needy from the ash heap. And he seats them with princes, the princes of his people. Isn't that this beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. God lifts up the lowly. And we are all poor and lowly before God. And we worship a God who stoops down low in order to lift up the lowly, who the Apostle Paul writes, who chooses the weak and lowly things of this world to shame the strong. And so then we, who now have come to see ourselves as weak and lowly, we ought to be like God in that, in having a concern for the weak and lowly as God does. And not in the way of this world admiring and aspiring towards the strong and powerful, but loving the needy and vulnerable who are rejected by the world, because that's who we are. I've been reading some writings from a author who's not a Christian, but who seems to, who has an admiration of many things about Christianity. And this writer says this, that the supremely strange thing about Christianity is that it takes a topsy-turvy attitude towards weakness and strength. Most cultures glorify warriors and kings, not those at the bottom of the heap, but Christianity takes a perverse attitude towards status and puts that perversity at the heart of its theology. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong is a baffling and alarming claim to anyone from a society untouched by the strangeness of the Jesus movement. God lifts up the lowly. And being poor in spirit means then coming to God in our lowliness to be lifted up by him. Third, it means coming to God in our emptiness to be filled. Being poor in spirit simply recognizes we need filling and that nothing besides Jesus can fill us, because he is the living water. He is life itself. One of the Puritan writers wrote this, that if your hand's full of gravel, it can't be filled with gold. And when we see our emptiness, and when our hands are empty and open to receive Christ's fullness, then we can receive his grace. When our hands aren't full of our own proud self-righteousness, or they aren't grasping for and clinging tightly to our own kingdom or the things of this world or the empty pleasures of self-serving sin, but when they're empty and open, then they can receive God's fullness and blessing. This writer says that when we see our want, our lack, it's then that we see Christ's worth. He's only precious to the poor in spirit. He's our living water, the one that satisfies our souls as nothing in all this world can. And the reason the kingdom is theirs and theirs alone, the poor in spirit, is because the kingdom can only be freely given, not owed or earned, and freely received. That's the final thing. Being poor in spirit means coming to God in our humility to receive his grace. The kingdom of heaven, knowing the King and receiving his salvation, is a gift of grace to those in their humility recognize that they have nothing to offer, nothing by which to earn this salvation, this blessing, this reward, nothing but empty hands that can only receive the gracious, undeserved, free gift of God. The empty hands of faith that receive his grace. We're going to sing in a minute a hymn that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, Simply to thy cross I cling. See, it recognizes, being poor in spirit recognizes our emptiness, our sinfulness before a holy God, and that our poverty and spirit is a recognition that we cannot earn our salvation and we cannot save ourselves, but that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that no less than utterly and completely save us is what he has done. That's why, you know, it's in Jesus' life, it was the sinful and outcast and rejected people of society who were drawn to Jesus. And it was the self-righteous people who weren't, because they saw their need for him. And when Jesus said that I did not come to call the righteous but sinners, he wasn't dividing humanity into two groups, some people who are sinful and then some people who aren't, but rather into two groups of those who think they're righteous and those who know they're sinful. And so two groups who respond to him very differently, because those who exclude themselves from the category of sinner also exclude themselves from the Savior because they see no need for him. But the poor in spirit see themselves as they are before God, sinners in need of a Savior. And so they're drawn to Jesus in desperation, receiving his salvation, which he gives. And so it means humility before God and others, rather than boasting and self-righteousness and arrogance before God and others. It means being humble, means I don't need to build my own righteousness in all the ways we human beings tend to try to prove and build our own righteousness. Because it means receiving and living out of a righteousness that is not my own, but is given to me. That is Christ's righteousness given to me and received by faith. And so it means not living in entitlement before God, as though God is my debtor, instead of me being his debtor. It means not having an attitude and response of anger and bitterness and complaining towards God when things don't go my way, but rather an attitude and posture of humility and thankfulness before God, because I see everything as an undeserved gift from his hand. It means having a readiness and willingness to see and confess my sins to God and others instead of denying or excusing my sin. It means a readiness and willingness to extend forgiveness to fellow sinners as I myself have received from God. It means not standing in critical judgment over others. It means not needing to be better than others, to prove myself to others, to compete with others, to compare myself to others, or to live enslaved to the opinions of others. Because I stand secure before God in the righteousness of Christ. Humility means I can see my own sins and others' strengths instead of only the other way around. It means coming to God in poverty of spirit to receive his grace. And we looked at a couple weeks ago 2 Corinthians 8, which reminds us that Jesus, that though he was rich, yet he became poor for our sake, so that we who were poor could be made rich in him. Don't we see this first beatitude reflected in that reality? We can only know Jesus if we're humble, if we're empty, if we're lowly, if we're helpless. And the more we know Jesus, the more we will be those things. Because Jesus became helpless and lowly and empty and humble for us. And for our salvation, so that we could be helped in our helplessness, lifted up in our lowliness, filled in our emptiness, and saved by him. And Philippians 2 reminds us of that glorious and beautiful reality of our Savior, that Jesus was rich, fully and equal to God, but he did not use that to his own advantage, But he was born as a helpless, weak baby. He lowered himself from the highest place to the lowest place. He emptied himself, we read there, and became nothing, and he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross, so that by his humble, self-giving death, dying in place of the sinful and lowly, he could give us salvation and eternal life. And he invites all those who have come to see that they are poor in spirit to come and receive of his fullness and to live in that poverty of spirit, looking to him to receive his strength and grace and blessing. He invites us who are poor to come to him. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 and 2, we receive this invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk and money. Without money and without cost. Our gracious God invites us who are poor in spirit to come to his feast of blessing and riches. And where do we see that more clearly pictured than in this sacrament? That we who are poor in spirit, we who have seen our sinfulness and need for forgiveness and grace from God, we come to the one who poured out his blood for our forgiveness and laid down his life for our salvation and offers it to us freely when we come to him in faith. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God who has come to us in our lowliness, in our weakness, in our emptiness, in our sinfulness, to save us and to pour out your abundant and undeserved grace upon us. We who deserved your wrath, you have reconciled us to yourself to make us your children and to set upon us and pour into our hearts your perfect and eternal love. What greater blessing is there? And help us to live with faith that sees the reality of that. And I pray that the realities of the gospel would transform us and cause us to live in humility before you and one another, and would cause us to put our ultimate hope not in the circumstances of this life, but in that wonderful promise that to the poor in spirit belongs the kingdom of heaven. And we look forward to the day when we will enter into your eternal, perfect kingdom. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.